Welcome to everyone joining us for our Bible study on Romans. We're into chapter 4 tonight, verses 9 to 12 in particular. It's good to have those here at the Manse, those who have joined us by Zoom, and also to those who later on listen to this as a recording. It's good to have you with us as well, and feel free at any time, whenever you happen to listen to this recording, if you want to ask questions, just email them to me or arrange to have a chat, whatever. But before we go any further, we'll ask Karen to open in prayer for us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us around your word. Pray that you will speak through your word into our hearts, open our minds, and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so a reasonably quick summary of where we're up to. We saw at the start of Romans that Paul introduces this concept of the righteousness of God. And following that, looks at the state of humanity and basically looks at Gentiles, at those who know nothing about the God of the Bible. He looks at the knowledgeable people. He looks at Jews, his own people, and basically puts together an argument over those first few chapters, which is summarized in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It basically presents that the problem is we can't save ourselves. We've all messed up, and even Israel itself, having been given God's law, having had that relationship with God for centuries, are just as fallen as the rest of us. And whilst it looks hopeless, we have what we've been referring to as one of those "but God" moments. If it was left up to us, we would all be lost. But God has stepped in, and the way he has stepped in is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is coming into chapter 4 as we are, is now developing this argument further, looking at how righteousness. And by righteousness, I mean being put right with God, being in a good relationship with God. As we'll see come chapter 5, he'll start to define a bit more theologically what that means. But he's still here at this point arguing why the righteousness through Christ is not just for the Gentiles, but also for the Jews, for the Israelites as well. That we are all saved by faith through Christ, not just those of us without the law, but also those with the law. And what we saw in the first 8 verses of chapter 4, Paul goes back to Abraham, the father of Israel, and looks at his life. And we looked. Jump back and we had a look at chapter 15 of Genesis. We're going to do a jump to Genesis tonight as well. But when we looked at chapter 15, we saw that it is said there that God credited to Abraham righteousness, as in it's a gift. It is not something Abraham earned, but something God gave him. And we also had a bit of a talk about Abraham's faith that's often held up, that he put his trust in God. But sometimes we take faith and almost make it like a superpower, you know, that if we can make our faith bigger and better and stronger, we'll be able to do all these sort of things. And Just a cursory examination, we saw that whilst Abraham keeps trusting God, he also messes up. He also, that faith seems a bit wonky at times. And I would argue that gives us comfort too, because we're encouraged to be like Abraham, which means if we're a bit wonky now and then and sort of go down the wrong path,
God is faithful.
God is faithful. Yeah. The faithfulness is on God's side, and we're trusting in Him. Yes, we want to be faithful, but we struggle, and it's not how big your faith is, but that you're placing it in God, that you're placing it in Jesus. And we saw that after chapter 15. We had a bit of a skip ahead and saw that after God had reassured Abraham that his covenant, his promise that he would be a father of many nations, was definitely going to happen in a biological way, that he wasn't going to have to give his inheritance to his servant. That in chapter 16, we have the whole Hagar and Ishmael, that it would seem that Abraham and Sarah come up with a loophole. This way, still be his biological, but God has been indicating that it's Abraham and Sarah that will, not a loophole. But
It's not a case of
well,
wonky faith.
but it's something we often do when we feel that God is silent. We try to put our brains to work to come up with what is it that he's meaning for us to do. And we can go off track that way. But once again, I think whilst when we go off the track, there are consequences, which for Abraham will be, and for the people of Israel, will be a pretty big one. As you said, Karen, God still remains faithful. He doesn't give up on them, and he blesses Ishmael. You know, so after talking a bit about Abraham, Paul introduces with another concept that will become big in chapter 6 about wages. That if we get righteousness, if we are saved because we have earned it, then that is like wages. Wages is getting payment for the work you have done. But he is saying that the language in Genesis is that of a gift. If it's given, then you haven't earned it. God's grace isn't about what we deserve, it's about God's loving kindness towards us. He then had a look at David and Psalm 32, if I'm
Yeah, that's
correctly.
right.
Yep. Look, that in the Psalms, David is basically saying the same sort of thing, that forgiveness isn't from meticulously following the law, it's from throwing yourself onto the mercy of God. You receive forgiveness, which is, once again, the way Paul is arguing. We have mentioned that when it comes to following the law, that it can be taken in different ways. And one of the ways in particular, I think Paul is looking at it in this chapter 4, is the, for want of a better term, the cultural law, what you did to be a person of God, a part of God's people, which was circumcision, keeping the Sabbath, dietary laws. And many Jews would argue that they did that flawlessly and therefore were saved. They could treat their neighbor like dirt, they could never pray to God, they could, but they checked the right boxes, and that was the guarantee. And that's what Paul is challenging. And tonight we start to get into his argument or his examination of circumcision. So Do we have someone who would like to read verses 9 to 12?
Okay. Starting at verse 9. In this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign of a seal of the righteousness that he had faith, that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
Okay.
I think that was all about circumcision, Pastor.
It may have been mentioned once or twice there. In Jewish culture of the day, one of the ways to basically refer to the Gentiles was as the uncircumcised. This sometimes leads people to the incorrect belief that only the Jews circumcised. It was actually quite common in the ancient world. In fact, there's Egyptian hieroglyphs about circumcision. Most of Israel's neighbors actually practice circumcision. The ones who notably didn't were the Philistines. And thus you have those stories of Samson collecting foreskins, and hard to do that if people have been circumcised, since that's what they're missing. Likewise, when it comes to indigenous people, the Australian Aboriginals have lots of words for circumcision, and it's part of what happens not as an infant, but as you go from being a boy to a man. And so, but I think we're going down the wrong track if we're seeing things, the act of something as being unique. It's because God uses it. God uses the rainbow as a symbol. God uses with us water in baptism, bread and wine in Holy Communion. It's not that those things didn't exist. It's not that people didn't have meals and eat bread and wine. It's the words, the promise that God adds to it. So just as we see baptism and Holy Communion as sacraments, you could argue that's what the Jewish people saw: circumcision and
It's a
keeping the
sign
Sabbath.
of your rights, of the
Yeah.
seal of the righteousness that you've already received.
And it's tied to God's promise. He will be their God,
That will be
etc.
his people.
But before we discuss it too far, we should really go back and look at where it all began. In Genesis chapter 17.
Seventeen. What verses do you know?
From 1 to 14. It goes further than that, but that in particular, I'll
Okay.
just let everyone get there.
Yeah.
Okay, you got a room, Kaz?
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
Okay. It does go on further with Sarah's name getting changed, and then looking that Abraham and Ishmael get circumcised. So let's just go back to the beginning of this particular passage and just look at a few things as we go through this. Notice at the start of verse 17, as God appears to Abram,
chapter 17.
Yeah, the start, verse 1 of chapter 17. This with circumcision is where Abram's name actually gets changed to Abraham. So, but notice what God says. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. I thought we should just think a bit about what's being said in this verse. God isn't saying, it may seem like he's saying this here, that as long as Abraham doesn't mess up, as long as he faithfully follows God, then God will make his covenant with him. It does seem to say that. Now, this is one of the reasons why verses by themselves can actually mislead you. And sometimes people are arguing strongly on what a particular verse says or appears to say, when what you really need to be doing is reading more of the story to find out what's going on here. Chapter 17 is not when God makes his covenant with Abraham. That happened years earlier. And in fact, when we're looking at chapter 15, that was God renewing the covenant with him. Now, chapter 15, which is two chapters ago, in chapter 15, that was before Ishmael was born. At the end of chapter 17, Ishmael's getting circumcised and he's 13. So chapter 15 is at least 13 years earlier. In rabbinic literature, they argue that chapter 15 occurs, I think it's 8 years before chapter 16, before, as in they continue to wait, nothing happens, therefore they go down that path. Which means it may be 20 years. It's at least 14 years between chapter 15 and 17, and maybe it's closer to 20 years or so. But Abraham's been in a covenant with God all that time, and it was credited to him, the righteousness. This is what we have here is covenant language. Covenant language is normally this is what the lesser will do, and this is what the greater will give in response. You be my people, I will be your God. Other covenants might be you look after my land, you give me a tenth of all the crops, and I will protect you and give you housing. And so that's how a ruler has a covenant with his peasant farmers type thing. So they do something and he does something, but it's the lesser normally going first there. So you often get that language in the Old Testament. If you do these things, then I will give you blessing. But you also need to read the story. As you read through Genesis and Exodus and all the rest of the Old Testament, God gives blessing and then us. Or then. So in Exodus is a great example. He raises Moses up. We have the plagues, we have the Passover, we have the crossing of the Red Sea, we have the, and then when we come to the Ten Commandments, it's you will follow these commandments because it starts out, because I led you out of Egypt, because I've already redeemed you, because I've already done all this stuff, you will have no other gods before me.
Yeah, he didn't make that offer before he brought them out of
He's not
Egypt.
saying, if you have no other gods before me, then I'll consider listening to
Mm.
you. And sometimes when we start to put our obedience first, we start to go down that sort of trap where because I have been obedient, God must do what I want. That's not what this is about. Sometimes the language being used is implying something that if you take the verse by yourself, you'll start to go down a unfortunate rabbit hole, if you like. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that obedience isn't important. What I'm saying is it's not a wages situation. That's what Paul is arguing and will continue to argue. We don't obey so that God will listen. We don't obey so that we get God's attention. We obey because of what God has already.
He's already giving us his attention.
Our obedience should be a response. And that's what he wants, even way back here. And Abraham responded to God. Remember, even we talk about how Abraham in faith left his home and came there. Remember, it was God who called him. God picked him first. He didn't pick God first. Abraham responded. It's about a response, not about an act that causes a response, you know. And that's a major difference to paganism of all forms, is that you offer sacrifice, you build temples, you're trying to gain the God's favor. The God of the Bible, the worship of Israel is not trying to gain God's favor. He's already given that to you. It's showing your gratitude for what God has done. And so always be careful, I think no matter where you are in scripture, of single verses or even a paragraph, because the context and learning the cultural settings and everything else It can be seeming to lead you in the wrong direction. And this is why I like to keep coming back to Luther's argument that you should be always reading the Old Testament in the light of Christ, in the light of the cross. And if you keep having a cross-based, a Jesus crucified-based approach to the Old Testament, then you will see grace everywhere. If you read it expecting a legalistic approach, then you'll see that, because that sort of language is there. But you need to see what the actions are. So, and you see here, in verse 3, after God says this, Abraham falls face down in worship. That's the right response. And so Abraham does good responses, you could say. And so even with the changing of his name from Abram to Abraham, notice that in verse 5, second half, for I have made you a father of many nations. Isaac hasn't come yet. And it's not I will make.
It's I have made.
I have made. So some of the tenses may be confusing, but it's important. When God promises, it's as though it's already been done.
But mine actually says that then I will make my covenant.
Yes. Then future, yeah, you do get that jumping around. Yeah. You get that in the New Testament of we look forward to life eternal with Jesus, but you have eternal life.
Yeah.
You will be justified, you know, work out your salvation, but you are saved. It's this now, but not yet. That's very common in the way God works with us. Because he is faithful, it is as though you've already got it, yet there's still work to do. It's God is offering a relationship. Covenants are always relationships, and he's offering a very personal, a generous relationship that will go on for forever. And he wants to be their God. And basically that's the story of the rest of the Old Testament. God working hard to help Israel to be his people, because he is their God. But they keep going away. And, you know, it basically comes that Jerusalem is safe. God would never touch it because his temple is there.
Well,
yeah.
I don't know how Second Temple Jews can say that, because there's Second Temple.
Yeah, but part of the birth of the Pharisees and the coming out was what they were really bad before the Second Temple, before Jesus's time, was it would appear that they didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't keep the feast. There's not actually a record of anyone celebrating Passover.
Yeah.
They didn't keep the Jubilees and everything else. So they were basically determined
that they would.
Circumcision.
Second chance, as it were.
Yeah.
To have a second temple after Babylon destroyed the first one.
Yeah. And so they were still missing the point, because in the Old Testament, we have several times through the prophets, God talking about that when Israel returns, God would circumcise their hearts. He would write the law on their hearts. It's all about a heart relationship where these things are physical signs of that heart relationship. And you can see here that Abraham has a heart relationship with God, and therefore obeys.
Sign of changing his name, and the circumcision is just a physical sign of that.
Yeah, and so it's a bit of a missing of the point. You're following the rules, and therefore think you've got all the benefits. And yeah. And so
anything else you need to say about
circumcision, of course, is still a requirement of our Jewish friends today. In our Western society, over my lifetime, I know that it's been in fashion and out of fashion. There's been arguments at times where it's good for health. Mm. And so basically all the boys were getting circumcised, then it switches to it's an unnecessary and it can actually cause it. In our modern world, you may not be aware, but there are groups trying to have all circumcision banned as a form of child abuse. So that sort of upsets our Jewish friends a tad. But who would have thought that we'd still be, the public would still be having discussions about circumcision. Okay. It might also just be worth noting in verse 12 that when the baby was 8 days old, they would be circumcised. That was one of the things you could do on a Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Once the laws about Sabbath haven't come yet. They're 400 years away. In the early church up to the Reformers, this circumcision of infants was often put forward and still sometimes is put forward as the argument for why we baptise infants if the old covenant included, and that circumcision was about a relationship with God.
So is baptism.
Yeah, and so back then it wasn't dependent on if the infant chose to be
circumcised.
Yeah.
It's hard to choose at 8 days.
That's right. Yeah. But we won't get into it all here, but you can build an argument around that side of things that one of the reasons there wasn't any much mention or arguments about infant baptism in the first 3 or 4 centuries. I forget when the first discussions, might be 5th century actually, but is that it was just natural because it's come out of, in Israel, children were involved in the covenant. Why wouldn't children be involved in the new covenant?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not discussed because it's obvious.
Yeah.
But then as the church became more legalistic, for want of a better word, about baptism, then it becomes a discussion later on. And then the Reformation becomes a big discussion again. Anyway, so as we've said, this is at least 13, 14 years after it was credited to righteousness. So let's jump back to Genesis, to Romans 4.
What are we up to?
9 to 12. So in verse 9, are we back there? You're back there? Okay.
Yeah.
In verse 9, is this blessedness, and what he's talking about there is the blessedness that David's talking about.
Yeah, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them.
Yeah.
That blessedness, yeah.
Only for the circumcised, but also for the other. So we've seen Paul do this. It's a very rhetorical way of speaking. You ask questions and then supply the answer. We might almost say that it's like what we see in the small catechism, you know.
Question
and answer, with both being supplied by the speaker, because it's trying to make you think.
Yeah.
And so There's the question. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? It's obvious that Moses doesn't have, sorry, Abraham doesn't have the law of Moses, because that's hundreds of years in the
future.
We have no indication in scripture that Moses, that Abraham kept the Sabbath or followed the dietary laws that were going to come. Jewish literature argues that he did, but scripture just is silent about any of those. Paul is pointing out here, was it after he was circumcised or before? As we've just read, it was years.
Years before.
Yeah. And he received circumcision as a sign, as a seal. It's a physical act that confirms what has already happened, that the righteousness is there. We, as physical beings, do work well with physical acts, and that's why even in the New Covenant we have baptism and the Holy Communion, as physical things that remind us of God's promise. And we're not going to look at it now, but it would be, it's a useful comparison to look at how Israel, shall we say, misused circumcision or misunderstood the relationship side of circumcision. That can be the same for us with our sacraments. Just getting our child baptized, but then not teaching him the not bringing him up in the church, not doing all the relationship side of things. It's not magic.
No.
It's just the same as, oh, I go to church and take communion every week. It doesn't matter what I do. Sin is still a problem. And it doesn't, you can be doing the acts without having the relationship. And it's the relationship that's important, which should make you desire to do the acts. So circumcision is a sign, a seal, that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. What Paul is getting at here is that Abraham is the poster child, not just for the Jews, but for us as well, because he was uncircumcised when God credited righteousness to him. He was saved by faith years before circumcision. Therefore, he's our example, just as he's the example for the Jews. So now, one of the things to note here, so as we said at the end of verse 11 there, so then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. So that's the strong point he wants to make, is that the Christians, that the Gentiles who are being accepted into God's kingdom as God's people, is not a new thing. In fact, they're following in the footsteps of Abraham himself. But given that, and verse 12 is important, and because we ourselves are Gentiles, we often look we often say, ha ha, there's the proof for us.
Yeah. Verse 11, we don't need to worry about verse 12.
Yeah. and it often means that we miss some of the Jewish side of things that Paul is arguing. And don't forget, Paul is Jewish. He's in no way giving up being Jewish, as far as we can tell. You read through Acts, and just before he gets arrested and everything, he goes to Jerusalem and
does a purification.
Does stuff. Purification rites and things. Mm. In fact, in his missionary journeys, the first place he always goes is the synagogue, which meant that he was keeping the Sabbath, that when he was with the Jews, he would be very Jewish. It probably meant that he was still celebrating Passover, still doing all those sort of things. The other thing not to forget is what happened to Jesus when he was 8 days old?
Circumcised.
Exactly. He was a Jew.
Yeah,
which meant he was circumcised because he followed in the footsteps of Abraham. And this is what 12 now gets to. And he, that is Abraham, is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, there's a but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our Abraham had before he was circumcised.
So you can't just say circumcision gets me in.
If you're circumcised and you follow in Abraham's footsteps
of faith,
as in putting your trust in God, then that works. So one of the things that, if you like, one of the mistakes we can start to make is that everything that happens in the Old Testament was wrong. You know, that circumcision was wrong, that the dietary laws were wrong, that following the Sabbath was wrong. All we need is Jesus. Two aren't connected like that. All of those things are pointing towards Jesus. And we don't have in the New Testament where Jewish Christians are told to stop being Jewish. Just as in Acts 15, when we have that church council to decide, do Gentile Christians need to be circumcised and follow the dietary laws, etc.? There's that great decision to say, no, they don't. The requirements on Gentile Christians was that we avoid sexual immorality and we don't eat meat that's been offered to idols. But nothing else was applied to us.
And even Paul had an argument about that. If the God they're sacrificing to is not real anyway, what does it matter?
Yeah. But this was a reasonable compromise that fits in with what Paul is arguing here. So just as as we were joined into Israel, joined into God's kingdom without needing circumcision, without needing to follow the Sabbath, without needing the dietary requirements. So Paul is also, so if you like, on one side, Israel or Abraham's children is being expanded. We're being included in that. On the other side, the true Israel, the true children of Abraham, is being shrunk. Because Paul doesn't say all those who are circumcised are Abraham's children. It's all those who are circumcised
and have faith
and follow in Abraham's footsteps of faith. It is not being baptized that saves, it's believe and be baptized. And if you disbelieve, you are lost. It doesn't have to say if you're not baptized, but it's tied together. So there's a similar relationship there. So any thoughts on all that? We've still got a little bit of time.
In the Muslim faith, they say you should be circumcised too, don't they?
Well, I believe so. I haven't looked that up, but they're Ishmael's descendants, so Arabic origins of Islam were so. I believe so. Yes.
I'm not quite sure how to say this, but I, as a child and still not a child, teenager and still, I find that circumcision was an amazing thing that the Jews were asked to do. There is practical, is there health reasons, the reason that it was done, that it was, that's what God chose?
Oh, related to that.
Yeah.
I was recently listening to discussion. Someone was looking at the dietary laws, which I have heard growing up, made a lot of sense because of health regulations. More recently, studies in that are now arguing against that because if all their neighbours actually ate all that stuff, we don't have to, they necessarily, I mean, that we eat pork and prawns doesn't affect our health.
No, we're all not dying on the side of the road.
No.
Muslims do practice circumcision.
Karen did check that. But part of what the argument was, and this comes back to what you said, if there are health benefits, they are, if you like, secondary. The reason Israel was to do this was to set them apart as God's people, to make them different.
But they're not, it's only the men.
Yes, there. Now, so the women were basically included without having to be circumcised.
Or just not included.
But in the when you read through, once again, the Old Testament, especially once you start getting into Moses's.
But Sarah
time.
Was mentioned in that covenant as well.
Yeah, Sarah's part of the covenant. There's nothing you have to do with the women. And admittedly, in their age and time that they were in, women were either daughters or wives.
Oh, okay.
You know, and so...
they weren't individuals.
Yeah. Not that... that was always the case as you went through scripture. Sarah, for example, is a very strong individual, and God treats her. Mm-hmm. It's not just Abraham, it's Sarah. Sarah gets a name change as well.
Yeah.
But I do think we see God accommodating to a culture, to an age at times in some
not
of this.
Not to mention, he probably figured that women have to go through enough stuff.
You guys
with
have
childbirth and everything else.
Yes.
We don't need another thing.
Yeah.
Painful thing.
And when you get up to Moses' time with the law, you guys have lots of cleanliness problems that we guys guys don't and things. But just as when you think of the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, who was obviously interested in Israel, he was there to celebrate, but could never be a part of the kingdom because the Old Testament said eunuchs were never a part because you're damaged.
Yeah.
With Christianity, makes no difference.
Yeah, that's right.
That's why those statements, like in Galatians, of neither male nor female, you know, and baptism is for males and females and eunuchs and
everybody.
Yeah, exactly. And so it is more inclusive. But the whole point of the Old Testament relationship was to be exclusive. They were set apart.
To prepare the
pathway to Jesus.
Okay.
So it is not saying that that was wrong because that leads to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's saying it's not necessary for us because where God's people was a culture, it is now all nations.
Covered by another covenant.
That flows on.
Yeah.
And flows back that just as they offered sacrifices, I mean, how can killing a lamb or a goat or some pigeons do anything? Mm-hmm. Because they looked forward to the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some quite good books and podcasts and things looking at that whole when you put your Jesus glasses on and you go back to all these things, it's all pointing forward. But you don't see it if you start there. You've got to start with Jesus and go back, and then it makes sense. But God doesn't say that he's going to give us explanations. He tells us do this and we do that. Sometimes we feel we've got to come up with explanations for God. And I think some of those arguments about all these Old Testament regulations were actually for their physical benefit. Definitely some of them were. I mean, having your latrines outside of the camp and things like that are all good common sense things to do. But that wasn't the reason God told them to do these things. It was, this is how my people will live, to set them apart, so that they took cleanliness very big. They only ate certain things. They kept the Sabbath, etc. This is actually coming to an end of what Paul will say in Romans about circumcision. Circumcision is a big thing in Galatians. And so that's an earlier letter. In Galatians, you have that whole side of things where there's these Jewish Christians, and sometimes they're referred to as the circumcision group, who seem to be traveling around following where Paul has been and going to fix the Christians out there by making sure they all get snipped, because that way you'll be a real Christian. And so that's what Paul is fighting.
So Galatians is earlier.
Earlier, yes. It's not the order they are in the New Testament. No. Paul's letters in the New Testament are actually organized in size order.
Oh.
Romans comes first because it's the biggest.
Oh.
And descending.
Yeah, descend from biggest to smallest.
Nothing to do with the time travel.
No. Disappointing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Doesn't make it any easier, does it?
No.
But some of the general epistles, Hebrews, James.
Jews still fine. Is the last one. Yeah. It's only one chapter.
Yep, there's four. So any other questions on that? That was quite good, those questions. And as I've said before, if something dawns on you later, as I said, we won't be talking specifically about circumcision following this, but we haven't left Abraham yet. This chapter will continue to look further at the consequences of what we've discussed. Okay. Julianne, are you able to close in prayer for us, please? If she's there.
No, I'm here. You know, that whole find the mute button thing. Yes, I can.
Thank you.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for opening up my eyes and our eyes, Lord, to some more of your scripture. I really, really, really appreciate these Bible studies. And I pray that you help us to always remember you loved us first. You did things for us first.
Mm.
And out of gratitude, we love you and we love others. Continue to help us to remember that and be led by your Spirit in all that we do. And as we all go our various ways this evening and in the week to come, walk with us, Lord. Open up our eyes to see you, to hear you, and to know your will, and how to love you and to love others more. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.